Day. We want to wish each and every one of the moms a very happy Mother's Day. So thankful for my mom, and I hope you're thankful for your mom. And I trust that you'll express that gratitude today. And I pray that all the young people will take a moment to think on the many ways that their mom has invested in their life. I know of the sacrifices that my mom made for the three of us children, and I am so grateful for the sacrifices that my wife makes on behalf of my boys and our home. We're delighted to have you joining us today. We want to take the time to ask God's blessings upon this service today and to entrust all that is said and done to His honor and glory. Let's open our service today in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this special Mother's Day. We thank you for the opportunity to reflect on the investment that our moms have made in our lives. I pray that we would be faithful in expressing gratitude to them for the sacrifices that they make. And I pray that you would be honored by the relationship that we have with our moms. If perhaps today there is a mom that is tuning in that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that today would be that special day that they would trust the Lord Jesus. If there are young people and spouses that are tuning in today, and perhaps there's a mom that through many years on bended knee they've prayed for their spouse or children to be saved, then I pray that today would be that special day. Lord, would you direct in all that is said and done in the services this morning, and I pray especially upon, I pray your blessings, especially upon our FBT moms today. Would you be honored in this service? In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. I want to make just a couple of announcements, if we could, today. Again, glad to have folks joining in from our church family, from this local area, and then from around the globe. We're delighted that you've joined us in these virtual services, and I'm thankful for the many that put forth so much time and effort to be able to produce the services each and every week, and I'm so thankful that we can have this outreach, even in time of difficulty. Just a couple of announcements this morning. A reminder of our teacher appreciation offering today. And we would invite you to go online and to be able to give towards the teacher appreciation offering, or to be able to mail your check in and designate that it is to go towards that offering. On Wednesday night, we were able to show a video reminding us of the significant investment that the teachers are making here at FBTA. And I believe that that's been posted to our Facebook church site there. And if you'll take a moment to just reflect on all that the teachers are doing at this time, we would appreciate you taking that opportunity to be able to give towards this appreciation offering. They make many sacrifices that they might be involved in Christian education, and we want to demonstrate to them our love by way of giving. And so I hope, even in this time of difficulty, that FBT will do its very best to show appreciation and a monetary gift to our teachers through this teacher appreciation offering. Also, we want to update you on the continuing changes because of the COVID-19 virus. We are, as a church and church staff and leadership team, monitoring the governor's directives, and there are different changes that are forthcoming. There's a number of different things that affect the Northern Virginia area of this state as related to the rest of the state. And so as we follow and monitor the governor's directives, we are looking forward to returning to in-person services. We would like for you to watch the church emails that may come your way and stay tuned for more announcements and details related to those in-person services. We hope that that will be back to normal as soon as possible. But I do appreciate all that's being done behind the scenes to make us apprised of what the governor is doing and of how we can best minister to our congregation, keep each one safe, but also move back to the time where we can worship together in person. I hope you'll enjoy this next presentation. It is a video that reflects on the investment that mothers make in our lives, and it's a bit unique, and I'm so glad that we can think on the many things that our moms do for us as we're growing up through the years. Enjoy this video related to our Mother's Day. Thank you.
Got a box for you to sign for.
Great, just put it right there.
What is it you guys do?
You don't know?
Know what?
Of course you don't know. I guess that's the point of all this.
I'm sorry, you lost me.
We monitor and collect every unnoticed service, sacrifice, or deed that moms do for their families. Oh, please. Melissa Richardson from Franklin, Ohio, just cleaned Sam and Charlie's room. Neither will notice.
What, that just happened?
4 minutes ago.
Where did she get that information?
Well, I'm not really allowed to say, but you know, here and there.
Okay.
Here comes another one. Sarah Pfeiffer from Long Beach, California, just made her 100th lunch in a row without a thank you, Mom. Haley Cobb from Jefferson, Texas, just did her daughter's forgotten chore milking the goat. Gross. And last but not least, Jennifer Wright cleaned the whole house, top to bottom, and her husband didn't notice. Oh, and we have video.
You have video?
Check it out.
Hey, babe.
Hey.
How was your day?
Pretty busy.
Oh, yeah?
What do you think?
What do I think about what? Hang on, I gotta get this. McGuire!
He didn't even notice.
So, do you do this for dads as well?
Oh, yeah. It's just a smaller division.
Dads don't do good things for their kids?
Oh, no. They do lots of good things. It's just moms do an exorbitant amount of unnoticed things.
So, how many people do what you do?
Well, this office has 3 shifts, 8 hours a shift, so 3 of us.
24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
That's it.
So you probably run into a lot of unnoticed acts.
And that's just this office. There are over 5,000 offices worldwide doing exactly what we do. We just keep coming in today. Treated and bandaged the skin knee. We see this one a lot. It's unbelievable.
I wonder if any of my moms are in there.
What's your full name?
Akron Lanier Watson.
A-K-R-O-N?
Yeah.
Wow, looks like your mom's got a lot in there.
Really?
Yeah, typical stuff. Doing lots of laundry, cooking, cleaning. And your mom worked part-time.
She did.
Well, it looks like. Wow.
What?
Your mom also prayed for you.
She prayed for me.
A lot. Well. Looks like you picked a good mom.
Yeah, I picked her.
You enjoyed that presentation. What a great, great reminder to all of us regarding all the things that our moms do. And thank the Lord for godly mothers who have influenced our lives. The security that moms bring to our life is a reflection of the security that God gives to us as believers. Let's sing together these great reminders in the hymn, Now I Belong to Jesus.
He gave his life to ransom my soul.
Thank you for that wonderful song this morning. I appreciate all that's been done in preparation for the message today, and just a great opportunity to highlight Mother's Day and our moms and the investment they've made for us. As a special item for our Mother's Day, we could not host the mothers here in the building at this time, but we do want to take a bit of time to be able to honor our moms. And so if you're a mom from FBT, the FBT family, if you will call into the church office this week, you can touch base with either Tammy or Dee. And in calling in, if you will give them your email address, we would like to honor you this week with a gift card to either Starbucks or Dunkin' Donuts. And you can take that special gift card and go and enjoy a special drink on us, and we wanted to take this opportunity to just thank all of the moms of FBT. So call into the church, give them your email address, speak with Tammy or Dee, and they'll record that information and then forward you a special gift for this Mother's Day. So make sure that if your mom is not watching, you do that on her behalf. We have that for one per household. So for those that are thinking that they can just stockpile email addresses and gift cards, it will not work. So we want to honor our moms and just congratulate them for all that they do for us. So please do that this week. I appreciate the staff putting that together and making that possible. We are thankful for the opportunity to walk into a series directly related to the home, and it's been our pattern here in the past years to be able to preach on the home between Mother's Day and Father's Day. If you're new to FBT, you can go back and listen to some of the other series on sermon audio. In 2017, we did a series called Ancient Homes with Modern Problems. What we want to consider the difficulties that the ancient homes had and how they very much affect us in modern times. In 2018, we had the series called The Best Defense for Your Home and Family. And then in 2019, we had the series called Operation Restoration. This year, we would like to preach five messages. I'd like to preach five messages now, Mother's Day through Father's Day. with 1 week off in between those times. And I'd like to speak or to do a series on family matters. Family matters. Now, we're familiar with that terminology. Hollywood had produced a sitcom a number of years ago that had these two words as its title. But long before Hollywood came up with the idea of hosting a sitcom related to family matters, the Lord directed a number of things through the family. We're mindful that all the way back in the book of Genesis that God ordained the home. It is the first of the three institutions that he ordained. He ordained the home, he ordained the government, and he ordained the local church. And we want to put our emphasis in on family matters and what really matters to your family. I wonder if there are times where you think to yourself and wonder as to whether or not your family really matters to the rest of society. Does your family and what you do really have an impact on others around you? Well, I believe it does. And I believe that there are a number of things in the Word of God that connect us to the matters that pertain to the family. I believe that there are at least three glaring issues that are affecting the home today. We must be honest with ourselves and recognize that divorce is greatly affecting the home today. There are stats that say anywhere between 50 and 60% of marriages end in divorce. We would like to think that that number is different amongst evangelical Christians. But you know what? It's not. And divorce is affecting homes in much the same way in Christian circles as it is affecting secular circles. What's astonishing to me is that through the years, the average age of divorce has traditionally been around the age of 30. But divorce amongst those that are over 50 is on the rise and has nearly doubled since 1990. Divorce is a glaring issue for our homes today. The second glaring issue that we have is that of fatherless homes. Fatherless homes. How many young people are being raised in homes in which they do not have a present father? The statistics tell us that there are about 19.7 million children, or more than one in four young people in America today, that are living in a home with no father. Consequently, the father factor is in nearly all of the societal ills is affecting American children today. If your home is without a father, it is potentially more difficult in the area of poverty, in the area of teen pregnancy. It is more probable that there will be behavioral problems, that there will be potential child abuse, that there will be substance abuse. They're more likely, young people that are raised in a fatherless home are more likely to go to prison because of poor decisions. They're more likely to face obesity. They're more likely to face crime and the committing of crime. And they're far more likely to drop out of high school when the time of that decision rolls around. Again, fatherless homes are an issue in America today. Divorce is a problem. Fatherless homes are a problem. And the third thing that I just want to touch on briefly is the departure from the biblical pattern for marriage in society. The Bible establishes marriage as one man and one woman for one lifetime. Everything outside of that original pattern has been destructive to the nature of the God-given home. And while we realize that there are a number of things that are affecting the home today, we also must recognize that the Bible gives answers for what really matters to the family. The Bible gives answers for what really matters to the family. As I started to think through this series and started to think on that matter of family matters, I started to think of the many times that God demonstrates or shows to us the impact that His Word has upon the home. And when I mention this matter of the family and what really matters to the family, I wonder if you would take your Bibles and go with me this morning to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to begin reading in verse number 1. The Apostle Paul is writing here in these pastoral epistles to a young man by the name of Timothy. And he reflects on the home of Timothy and the impact that that home had on his life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, begin reading in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I want to speak this morning on the first issue that really matters to the family. This first issue that really matters to the family. And I will ask you in the end of the message as to whether or not this matter really has had an impact in your home or on your family. I want to deal this morning with the matter of biblical salvation. When we understand what is destructive to the home, we must understand as well what is instructive for the home. What is a benefit? What is a benefit or constructive to the home? If we realize that society is walking away from the Word of God and the things of the Word of God, and so that which should matter to the family no longer matters, I wonder if we can come back to the Word of God and find out what God says will make a difference in your home and in my home. I want to pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our message as we look at this first matter for the family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, for this new series, and I pray that this will be a help for each and every one of the families that are tuning in. Perhaps we have those that have these things tucked away and set forth, but they have family members or coworkers or neighbors or friends that are struggling in this very area. May we take what we're given and add it to our spiritual tool belt and be a blessing and help to others. Would you help us this morning on this matter for the family? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The first matter for the family that we would like to address this morning is the matter of biblical salvation. Biblical salvation. I wonder this morning if biblical salvation has come to your family. I wonder if it really matters to your family. Now, as I say that, we often think of the typical response of religion. And if I were to go around the country and to ask in different parts of our country as to whether or not a person is saved or born again, there's no doubt in my mind that there are many that would respond and say, oh, yes, I know Jesus. Yes, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. But there's a vast difference between having religion and having biblical salvation. There's a vast difference between being religious and actually having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe with all of my heart that this is the starting point for the matters for the family. If you have this issue settled, there is so much more that can be done in your home if this matter of biblical salvation has been addressed in each of the lives of the family members that you have there in your home. Would you consider, first of all, with me this morning, the path of biblical salvation? The path of biblical salvation. What does it mean to be saved according to the Bible? Well, first of all, the Bible says that all men are sinners. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10. For as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You and I find ourselves in this position. What is sin? Sin is anything that I say, do, or think that displeases a holy God. You and I find ourselves in the position of being sinners before a holy God. The second thing about biblical salvation is, in this path, we must realize that we are all sinners. Secondly, we must realize that all sin deserves a punishment. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, "For the wages of sin is death." There's a payment to be made for sin. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." The Bible tells us that there is an eternal punishment for sin. And you and I are headed on that path. The Bible says that the road that leads to destruction is broad, but the way that leads to eternal life is narrow. If you want biblical salvation, number one, you must recognize that you are a sinner. If you desire biblical salvation, number two, you must recognize that all sin deserves to be punished. Number three, you must recognize that Jesus came to die to take the place of punishment for the sinner. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, "But God commendeth," he demonstrated, he showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still lost in our condition of sin, the Bible says that Christ died for us. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15, the Apostle Paul states it this way, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Jesus Christ himself said, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." Biblical salvation, we understand, requires the knowledge of our sin. We understand it requires the knowledge of the punishment of our sin. It also requires the knowledge that Jesus Christ came to take our place. But all of this relates to being facts that we can know in our head. There is a decision that must be made in our heart. In this fourth issue related to biblical salvation and the path for biblical salvation, eternal life is provided by the personal acceptance of Christ's finished work on the cross of Calvary. And this pertains to every member of the home. The path of biblical salvation has not been paid for by parental decision. It has not been paid for by our religiosity or religious activity. It has been paid for by the finished work of Christ on the cross. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The path of biblical salvation is a personal decision. It is my prayer that every husband watching me right now and every wife watching me right now and every young person watching me right now, it is my prayer that every member of the family understands this path for biblical salvation is personal. It is understanding our personal sin. It is understanding the consequences of our sin. It is understanding that Jesus Christ died for the world, for me, because of my sin. And it is me bowing my heart and confessing with my mouth. It is my personal decision to repent of my sin and trust the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. I'm not asking you this morning if you're a Baptist. I'm not asking you this morning if you're a part of a denomination. I'm not asking you this morning if you've got the Bible that was given to you as a gift at Vacation Bible School, or you have the ribbons from faithful attendance in Sunday school. I'm not asking you if you've been in the baptismal waters. I'm not asking you if you've given charitably to the local organizations that stand in desperate need. I'm asking you this morning, has there ever been a time in your life where you have, with the mouth and with your heart, confessed that Jesus Christ is your only hope of salvation? Have you believed upon Him and His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary? I'm asking today, has the 7-year-old in your home trusted Christ? Has the 12-year-old in your home trusted Christ? I'm asking if the 16-year-old in your home has trusted Christ. I'm asking if mom and dad personally know Jesus as their Savior. Could each of you now turn to someone else that's there in your house and give personal testimony as to the time frame in which you bowed your heart and trusted Jesus Christ alone for salvation? You see, there is a path for biblical salvation, and this affects every member of the home. I wish that I could make the decision for our sons, but I cannot. I wish that my wife could make the decision for our sons, but she cannot. As much as we love our sons, as much as we desire to spend an eternity with them, the Bible says that this is a personal decision. And there are two individuals that know as to whether or not you've been truly born again. You and Almighty God. I wonder today if your name has been written down in the book of life. If you have followed the Bible prescription, the Bible path for biblical salvation. I want to move forward today to the matter of the priority of biblical salvation and take a few moments to speak directly to moms and dads about this issue. It is my heartbeat, and it should be your heartbeat as a parent, to see your children come to Christ. Now, we don't have time to really digest these two passages, but I just want to highlight them by giving the references and by encouraging you as a parent to go to them throughout this week and to consider your role in parenting your children to Christ. Now, you and I cannot make the decision for them. We could certainly strong arm them into the decision. We could certainly make them pray a prayer. But my friend, biblical salvation is a path that is chosen on each personal level. But there is a priority that can be there in the heart of every parent to see their child placed in a position where they will be convicted over their lost condition. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 16. Details for you and for me as a parent the obligation that we have to set before our children the things of God. To set before them the things of God before they lie down and before they rise up. It is setting before our children the opportunity to hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, to be under the sound of the gospel when the evangelist or the pastor preaches. It is giving them opportunities in vacation Bible school and in Christian camp settings. It is giving them the opportunity to hear again and again and again of the things of the Word of God. I would say it to you this way this morning. The most important mission field for every parent is the salvation of their own children. It's amazing to me at how our American military can take a young man or a young lady and transform them into being a soldier in the United States military. And they can do that in the course of several months. Well, you and I have been given our children for on average 18 years. And I wonder how many times through that 18 years that we're investing in our children in the area of spiritual things. Are we presenting to them their need of the Savior? Are we bringing it before them in their down sittings and their uprisings? Are we speaking of the Lord by the way as we travel to and from the workplace or to and from the church house? Do the things of the Word of God take the place of priority over everything else? Do we have a family altar in which we're challenging our families to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 16, detail for you and for me as parents the highlighted priority, the matter before us to keep the Bible before our children. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4, the Bible says that we are to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, the Apostle Paul confirms there the matter in Timothy's home. And he says, Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. I believe with all of my heart that the common denominator for each child is the home and the church. We have a wide array of avenues in which our church family is schooling their children. We have a number of families that have their children involved in public education. We have a number of families that have their children involved in homeschool education. We also offer a Christian school here. We have a number of families that have chosen that. But I believe that all of those processes of education are subservient to the role of the home and the church in the life of the young person. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, through the years we've interacted with scores of public school kids that have turned out for the Lord because their home and their church were acting in unison in their lives. We've watched scores of homeschoolers that have turned out for Christ because the home and the church were acting in unison in the life of that child. We've watched scores of young people that have come out of private education and Christian education, and we'd say there's a great, great benefit to the home and the church acting in unison for the life of that child. But can I tell you something? As many of the young people that I've watched in those three arenas where the home and the church are acting in unison, I have watched scores of young people from all three of those areas of education that have gone down the path of living their lives for the devil. Because there was no priority in the home to put the emphasis in on biblical salvation and biblical sanctification in the life of that child. And my friend, it does not matter if you think that if you homeschool them, they're automatically going to be spiritual, or if you put them into the Christian school that they're automatically going to be spiritual. No, every parent must be in unison with the local church, investing in their children. And I pray that we as a local church are reinforcing what you're already doing in the home, making this matter of biblical salvation the priority. I praise the Lord that our sons each trusted Christ as their Savior. And it was not coerced. It was a decision that they had to make. And I tell you this morning, from the bottom of our hearts, we seek to reinforce the decision that they say that they've made. But in the end, God and them alone know whether or not they really have been born again. And while we pray for them every single day and we pray for their heart, and we never tell them that they are definitely saved because we don't know. Only God and them know. The truth of the matter is that it is our obligation, as long as they're in our home, to keep the matter of salvation before them, to keep the matters of the Word of God before them, and to walk in line with God's local church. And I'm so thankful for the priority of biblical salvation. I'm so thankful for the path of biblical salvation. But let's move to the next matter this morning as it relates to biblical salvation. And this stirred my heart as I studied for this message. It's the potential that comes from biblical salvation. Again, time fails us to do the study here on this live streaming service that I've done behind closed doors in preparation for the message. But it stirred me to walk through the scriptures and see how biblical salvation changed the entire trajectory of a home. If we go all the way back to Joshua chapter 2, and I know we could go even further, but I've just picked out four instances in where the trajectory was dramatically changed because of biblical salvation. And I think it will be very obvious to you how things changed. You might write down these references again and then consider these homes in the coming days. And think with me for a moment about the trajectory of your home and which way you could have gone if it were not for Bible salvation. We think, first of all, in Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 21, when the spies of Israel came to Rahab's house. Now, Rahab had a reputation in the city. Rahab had a reputation with her family. Rahab has a reputation in the Word of God. And we know that reputation as being that of an harlot and making poor choices throughout her life. But there came a time in which she was exposed to the Almighty, to the spies of the nation of Israel. And she made a wise choice to put her faith in Jehovah. She made a wise choice. And the Bible declares in that chapter how the spies interacted with her and how not only her life was changed, but the life of her home was changed because Bible salvation came to her door. Rahab the harlot had potential for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in her salvation, we even find her being listed in the very line of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The potential in biblical salvation. I'm also reminded of the story in 2 Kings chapter 5. When there was a man in Syria who seemingly had everything that this world has to offer. But the Bible says he was a leper. And there was a young maiden that lived in his house. And that young maiden came and said, "Oh, that my Lord would go to the prophet in Israel. He could help in this matter." The Bible tells us that Naaman the leper travels to the prophet in Israel and speaks with Elisha. And the Bible tells us that he goes and submerges himself in the Jordan River 7 times. And his life was never the same. He met Jehovah. He goes back and he details this change in belief before Elisha. And here we have a man who was following false gods, but this man met Jesus Christ. And his life and family were never the same. We travel into the New Testament, into the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16. And there's a lady by the name of Lydia, who's a seller of purple. And the Bible says that she was religious and had gone out about the time of prayer. But the Bible says that she worshiped God. And the Bible says her heart was opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And she trusted Christ in salvation. And it changed the trajectory of her entire household. The potential in biblical salvation. Can I give you one more this morning? And it's a man who I believe went to work one night with no thoughts of religion, with no anticipation that he would come back a different man, with no anticipation that the following day he'd be enjoying a meal with some of his former prisoners. There was a man who went to work the third shift, if you would. And he's working in the prison cell that night and he hears two prisoners singing the praises of God. No doubt Paul and Silas, even in their difficulties, are rejoicing over the nature of their imprisonment. And that's hard for me to imagine, but even in their time of imprisonment, others were listening and others were watching. And the Bible says that God shook that prison and caused all the doors to come apart. The prisoners could have escaped. And there was a leader of those guards and a leader of that prison that came out and was ready to take his own life. But the Apostle Paul said, "Put up thy sword." And that man there in that moment asked the Apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" The Apostle Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And the Bible says that man's life never was the same. He went home, and the trajectory of his family changed that night. He cleaned up Paul and Silas. He allowed them to present the same message to his entire family. And his family got saved. And the Bible tells us they all got baptized. And through the house of Lydia and the house of this Philippian jailer, we find the nucleus of the beginnings of that church there at Philippi. And what a great church it was. That man went to work that night lost. But he came home and saw the potential of salvation in his household. I'm so thankful for the path of salvation. God tells us exactly how we can know that we're born again. I'm so thankful for the priority of biblical salvation. We as parents have a mission field in our very home. We desire to tell our boys and girls how they can know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I'm so thankful for the potential that biblical salvation brings into the home. I've mentioned four this morning, four homes that were changed because biblical salvation came to their home and it affected mom and dad and children alike. But can I tell you in closing that there are some problems that will be prevalent in your home if there is no biblical salvation? If one or more individuals in your home do not know Christ as their Savior, perhaps husband has never been born again. Perhaps the wife has never been born again. Perhaps there are a number of children that now have grown into their teenage years and they've yet to trust Christ. There are problems because you have different foundations. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 that those that know Jesus Christ as their Savior have a foundation that is built upon a solid rock. And those that do not know Christ as their Savior have a foundation of sinking sand. If there's a mixed grouping there in your home, there are different foundations. Sand versus rock. The wisdom of man versus the Word of God. But not only different foundations, there's a different guiding presence. You see, before we know Christ as our Savior, we're in the family of the devil. And he and his cohorts provide that guidance for the life of the sinner. The temptations of the flesh, the control of sin, will no doubt reign. But in Christ, we become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. And perhaps there are seven or eight members in your family and half know Christ and half do not know the Lord. And you see the wrestling match in your family when it comes time to go to church. You see the wrestling match in your family when it comes time to have devotions and family altar. You see the wrestling match when revival services come around and half want to go to services and half would be content to just stay at home. There's a different guiding presence. And no doubt as well, there are different fruits that will show forth from the roots. If you do not yet know Christ, then you are bound to demonstrate the works of the flesh as they are detailed in Galatians chapter 5. It will be no surprise that your life will be demonstrated by these works of the flesh. But if you know the Lord and the Spirit abides within, you have the opportunity to show forth the fruits of the Spirit. There is a path for biblical salvation. And it is my prayer that we come to this which really matters to the family. This is our starting point. This is where we must begin. Dad, do you know for sure that you've been born again? Mom, do you know for sure that you've been born again? Sons, daughters, I'm not asking if you're giving lip service to Christianity. I'm asking you this morning if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You are not saved because of the decisions of your grandparents or the decisions of your parents. You are only born again when you personally have called upon the name of the Lord to be your Savior. Has there ever been a time in your life where you have done that? Mom, Dad, there's a priority for biblical salvation. We are to keep it before our children day after day, and night after night. If they've not yet trusted the Lord, we certainly cannot make them get saved, but we can continue to place them into environments in which the gospel of the Word of God can bring conviction to their heart. And we can spend every night on bended knee. Dear Lord, please help my child to trust Jesus Christ. You know, the one thing that should never end for any parent, and the one thing that no child can stop a parent from doing, is praying for their children. Perhaps you have a child that is now an adult, and they've demonstrated in their life and with their actions that they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Please, parents, grandparents, don't stop praying for them. Continue to take their name before the Lord yet again and again and again, and beg God to have mercy on their soul, that before their life should end, that they would be granted one more opportunity for conviction to come to their heart. Parents, would you pray this way? Pray that you'll have clear discernment into whether or not your children are truly born again. Children, come clean with your mom and dad. Stop the facade, stop the charade, and be truthful. If you've never been born again, then young people, today's the day of salvation. I know that's the prayer of your saved moms and dads. I know that's the prayer of your youth pastor. That's the prayer of your school administrator here at FBTA. And my friend, would you understand that's your prayer? That's the prayer of your pastor. It is a great tragedy to watch young people trained up in Christian homes and even potentially Christian education, and they listen to chapel message after chapel message and service after service and camp setting after camp setting, and they go out of that home not knowing that they're on their way to heaven. Biblical salvation really matters to the family. It can change the potential of the drunkard's home. It can change the trajectory of the drug addict's home. Biblical salvation can come to your home today, and instead of operating in conflict, you can operate under the power of Almighty God and under His Word in complete cooperation, because the Spirit is at work in every member of the home. There's great potential when biblical salvation comes to the home. I wonder this morning if you'd acknowledge, you know what? The problem in our home is that we have multiple members that don't yet know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Mom, Dad, young person, does this really matter to your home? Does this really matter to your family? Has everyone in your home been born again? Do you personally know the path of salvation? Do you see the priority for salvation? Because Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. Do you understand the great potential that is there when Dad trusts Christ? When Dad trusts Christ and Mom trusts Christ? And children trust Christ, boy, it changes the trajectory. I wonder if biblical salvation is the matter for your family today. Family does matter. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time in your word today. Thank you, Lord, for this matter of biblical salvation. And I pray right now in the quietness of this moment, it's quiet here in the auditorium, yes. And perhaps it's quiet there in the home where people are tuning in. and his heads are bowed and eyes are closed, each one would understand very clearly they're standing before your throne. I'm not asking this morning if we have religious people in the audience. I want to know from each one if we have redeemed people. Has there been a time in each of our lives in which we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior? Are we as parents making biblical salvation the priority in our home? Are we consistently keeping it before our children? Keeping the truth in front of them day in, day out? Do we realize the potential that is there for our homes when in fact everyone knows Christ as their Savior? And perhaps today in the quietness of this moment, we would have to acknowledge that we have many problems and we've been trying to solve those problems with outside sources and the wisdom of man. But in reality, it boils back to the matter of biblical salvation. And in the quietness of this moment, I pray that there be one or more individuals that would bow the head and heart and say, "Dear Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that my sin deserves a punishment. And I believe that you came to take my place of punishment on the cross of Calvary. Right now, I repent of my sin and trust you alone for my eternal life. Would you come into my heart and save me?" Lord, I pray that we'd have a host of individuals that would come clean before you and be saved. I know that in the rapture, religious people will be left behind.